I want to invite you to turn with me to our scripture reading this morning, which comes to us from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. If you haven't been in Habakkuk for, a week or so, it's so easy to find. It's right between Nahum and Zephaniah. So I'm going to give you like a week to find your way there. But we're going to read from Habakkuk this morning. These searingly honest words of God's prophet. And we come to Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in the verse numbered 1. Word. Word, you're with me. We'll read together. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. Chapter 2 and 1. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them. But the righteous live by their faith. May God bless the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. We are kicking off a heavy subject this morning. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, if you've ever been hurt by someone or something and had somebody who's not been hurt by that someone or something say to you, just be patient. Bide your time. Wait it out. This too shall pass. Time heals all wounds. Have you ever suffered the insult of that advice? See, if we've never suffered much, never been hurt by the vicious cycle of generational poverty, let's say, never been touched by cancer without having health insurance, never had to go through old age without a pension, if we've never experienced racial profiling by law enforcement or somebody in authority, never known wage or gender inequity, never experienced the bait and switch of immigration law, if we've never gone through that kind of injury or pain, then we can't really understand the insult. But if you have experienced something like that, if you've known that pain, that injury, well, then welcome to the book of Habakkuk, because Habakkuk has a word for you, and we need this word. I need this word, a word that comes down to us from a very dark time in the life of God's people. See, history tells us that Habakkuk lived in Judah, which was the southern of the two kingdoms of Israel. Got a little history lesson going for you here. This will be on the quiz. He lived in the days leading up to as painful and destructive a moment as the children of Israel had ever known, Habakkuk did. These were people who had pain going on from within their community and a painful threat going on and coming on from outside their community. On the inside, the people of Judah were being governed by this long line of weak, spineless, corrupted leaders. While on the outside, the evil empire of Babylonia was descending on them, about to cart them off into slavery for the next 70 years. It was a rock and a hard place they were between, don't you see? Meant the days of Judah were numbered. Their whole way of life about to come crashing down. So Habakkuk wails to God, cries out to God, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law becomes slack and justice never prevails." Does that sound at all familiar in 2016 America? Well, having issued his challenge to God, Habakkuk decided to climb up to a high place, we're told, a place to wait for God's answer. "I will keep watch to see what he will say to me," Habakkuk says, "and what he will answer concerning my complaint." Now, I don't know about you, but I find it significant that when Habakkuk hits hard times, the first place he goes to is Almighty God. Did you notice that? This is not the story of somebody who hits a rough patch and gives up on God. No, Habakkuk does not quit believing, does not quit practicing his faith. Rather, he goes straight to God and demands an answer to the pain and suffering around him, and God does answer. "Write the vision," God says. "Make it plain on tablets so that even a runner, somebody flying by, can see it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time," God says. "If it seems to tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come. It will not delay." See, God's promise had been made. It just hadn't been fulfilled. The promise of peace, the promise of prosperity, the promise of the kingdom of God. Habakkuk had heard it, but it had not yet been seen, was still waiting for fulfillment. You know, the truth of the matter is that sometimes there's a long time between vision and fulfillment, isn't there? 2 years ago, I was in Washington, D.C. Lee and I went to attend the National Prayer Breakfast. I was getting my hair cut a few days before I left, and I guess you call him a stylist, was, you know, trying to do something here. And I happened to mention that I was going to be going to the National Prayer Breakfast, that the president was going to be there. And she got very nervous. She wanted to get it all right, you know, because the president was going to be there. And she said, "So how many people will be at the breakfast, like 20? And I said, "Well, there's going to be a few more than 20. I didn't have the heart to tell her it would be 5,000 and that I probably wasn't going to get a lot of one-on-one time with President Obama. But Lee, you remember we went to see the Martin Luther King Memorial while we were there. Anybody seen? What I have since learned about that memorial is that it was first proposed shortly after Dr. King's assassination in 1968, proposed by his fraternity brothers from his graduate years at Boston University. For 26 long years, their idea languished in bureaucratic red tape before permission was finally granted by the U.S. government to build the memorial. As long as those supporters could pull off raising $100 million in just 7 more years, that is. Well, umpteen proposals and counter-proposals later, conflict over the wording of the inscriptions on the memorial, squabbles over what it should look like, fundraising shortage, all that mess covering 8 more years until at long, long last, 43 years after it was first conceived, the memorial was finished and dedicated and opened up to the world, visited by 1.5 million people every year. including me, and it took my breath away. One of the quotations on the accompanying wall of that memorial is from a speech Dr. King gave at the National Cathedral just weeks before his death. "We shall overcome," he said, "because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." You know what I believe? I believe Dr. King would say, if he were still with us, that too many are waiting yet for that overcoming. Way too many. A long time between vision and fulfillment, right? But in the meantime, we go on living. We have to. And Habakkuk lived in the meantime, just like we do. We live our lives somewhere between the dream and the fulfillment. So how do we do it? That's the question. How do we live here, where we are? Well, Habakkuk learned how from the voice of God, a God who answered his prayer. And there's both a direct, overt answer he's given here and also a more implied, indirect answer. First, the direct answer. God cautions Habakkuk against pride. Describes those who disqualify themselves from God's promises as those having a wrongful, prideful spirit. And if we were to read a bit further in the book, we would learn how much more the treacherousness of human pride does its damage. Conversely, God says, the righteous are people who live by faith. And faith is not just a matter of the head, but one of the heart. It is trust. It is dependence on God rather than on ourselves, and as such, it is an antidote to pride. That's the more direct answer from God here. Don't be boasting of your own strength when things are hard, Habakkuk. Learn to depend on me, and that's not easy, living like that, living by faith. But there's another part of God's answer to how we live in the meantime, the time between the promise of God and its fulfillment. It's the implied part, the part that gives us confidence when the day is dark. See, being the righteous who live by faith does not mean and has never meant passivity. People like Habakkuk, people who have impatiently learned to be patient, did so by doing something, small things usually, doing things to keep the vision of a better day alive. It's what a culture like ours, one that celebrates the big and disrespects the small, right? It's what this culture doesn't get. The fact that the small stuff adds up in a way big, grandiose plans so often cannot. It's what our Native American sisters and brothers so profoundly understand, that it's not the last swing of the axe that fells the tree. It's all the pressure that has gone before it. Do not think of the 100th stroke, they will tell us, but think of the accumulated force of the previous 99. Or as the banner that hangs on the wall of my office says, words of Mother Teresa, we cannot do great things on this earth. We can only do small things with great love. See, being faithful in hard times and places, living not just by our wits and in our own strength, means doing something. It's what I so love about this church. I see small acts of faithfulness every single day here at Park Avenue. Difference-making moments that add up to families and schools and neighborhoods and workplaces being changed. I do. I get to see that. This is the roll-up-your-sleeve church. And it gets me to remembering a great line that I read, written by an archbishop of the last century. He said, it is a great mistake to suppose that God is chiefly interested in religion. God is not interested in religion. God is interested in human beings. And God is especially interested in dismantling our illusions. The illusion that we can somehow hold ourselves apart from one another, that we are not related to one another, that some people are simply destined to be winners and others to be losers, and that there's nothing we can do about it except maybe build some more walls or install some more security systems or relocate some neighborhoods in order to keep one from spilling over into the other. That's what small acts of faithfulness do. Do in the meantime of our wait for God's justice. They break down those illusions and they give us hope. Amen? Habakkuk did not turn away from God because God had never turned away from him. God does not abandon us, even though we can't always see or feel him. That's the promise of however many millennia of human history. When Jesus came to the end of his life, just before he went up to heaven to be with his heavenly Father, he made a promise to his disciples. He did not say, "I'm going to keep you from trouble." He said instead, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." His promise was of a presence. And that promise has been and will always be enough for us. I choose to believe that. I choose to believe that. One of my mentors, this wonderful preacher, gone from us now, by the name of Fred Craddock, used to tell a story. He said, when I was a kid on the farm, my sister's brothers and I would play hide-and-go-seek. We'd play that in the country because it didn't cost anything. We grew tired of it, but we still played it. You remember how it goes, right? One person's it, who's ever it, hides their eyes, count to 100, says, "Ready or not, here I come." And you're supposed to be hidden by them. Then the person who's it comes looking, tries to beat the one who's first found back to the base in order to touch the base 3 times and say, "You're it," and now the other person's it, and so it goes, right? Well, my sister was it, Fred said. But when my sister was it, she cheated. Oh, she'd start off honestly enough. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 93, 94. But even so, I had my place under the porch, under the steps of the porch. Because of how little I was, I could get down under there where I knew she'd never find me. 99, 100, ready or not, here I come. And here she came, in the house, out of the house, in the weeds, in the trees, down to the corn crib, in the barn. She couldn't find me. I almost gave myself away down under there, just snickering to myself. She'll never find me here. She'll never find me here. And then it occurred to me, she'll never find me here. So after a while, I'd stick out a toe. And when she came by, she saw my toe. She'd say, "Oh, I see you." And she'd run back and touch the base 3 times. "Ha ha, you're it, you're it." And I'd come out brushing myself off, saying, "Oh, shoot, you found me." What did I want? What did I really want? The very same thing as you. Most of the time, that's all we want, isn't it? Just to be found, just to stick out a toe, or climb up in a tower like Habakkuk and have God find us. Find us because he's got this not so little thing for us to do that will change the world. Isn't that what we want? Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that you're in the finding business. You always have been. And some of us are here this morning, Lord, and we've been hiding. And we might even be afraid that we've hid too good and we've lost our chance to be found. Help us to know that you're a God who never, never gives up on finding us. Help us as we come to this table, Lord. We bring a lot of stuff to this place. We can pretend it's otherwise, but it's true of us, Lord. We bring things that we've been carrying, and we bring things that are of our own doing and somebody else's doing. We bring offense. We bring, and you said to us, as we sang earlier, just as I am. We don't have a plea, but you said, just as I am, you come. And so we come today with gratitude to God that in this meantime, that can feel really mean sometimes, you're here. In your precious name we pray. And all God's people said,